message. I just went ahead and continued with this with our afternoon series, looking at some elements surrounding the world system. And so we continue to kind of pivot off of this phrase, the sons of disobedience, last week. And so, you know, that term, that phrase occurs three times in the New Testament. And it's interesting in each context that it occurs, you see the idea of walking, not too distant for where we find the phrase, the sons of disobedience. And so walking has to do with how somebody goes about living their life, ordering the details of your life. And it's interesting as we work these contexts also, we see that the contexts include the standards of the world system, and it also includes living by the flesh. And so you saw that in Ephesians chapter 2, a number of weeks ago in the afternoon service, where we started there in Ephesians 2:2, where you see where when we were talking about Christians formerly, when we were dead in what is it, trespasses and sins, is that, let me see, in verse 1 and 2:1, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the age of this world. And so looking at a former walk prior to our salvation, where we walked according to the age of this world, and we also walked according to the ruler of the authority of the air. And we see in that verse in Ephesians 2:2 that the ruler of the authority of the air, he's the spirit that is working or energizing in the sons, not the children, but the sons of disobedience. And so in that Ephesians chapter 2 context, it's looking at a former walk. And you see in 2:3 that when that was the standard of measurement of our walk, we were doing the desires of the flesh. That was what we were doing. And so in, then last week, of course, we went into the context in Colossians 3. And so we connected in the previous context, you have the idea of the world system, the elementary principles or the rudiments of the world mentioned in Colossians 2:8, Colossians 2:20. You have in Colossians 2:6, you know, the imperative to walk in Him, to walk in Him. And then he mentions in Colossians 2:20, since you're, I'm trying to quote scripture, and as I start to doubt whether I'm going to be accurate. So let me just look at Colossians 2:20. It says, wherefore, since you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And you see the basic rules to follow. You know, and touch not, taste not, handle not. Kind of the ABCs, the standards of the world system, of how one can walk. And there, and when we finally get up to Colossians 3:6, when he's talking about the works of the flesh and unrighteousness, he says, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. It's not children, but the sons. And then in verse 7 it says, in the which, and I suggested that I would just translate, among whom also you walked formerly. And so we had a walk to a certain degree that was at least in the same direction, maybe not to the extent, but the same direction as the sons of disobedience. He says, when you lived by them in Colossians 3:7. And so this is going to bring us to our context today, and we go back into Ephesians chapter 5. And so it's interesting in the two earlier contexts that we've already covered in Ephesians 2 and Colossians 3, it's brought up in light of our former walk, our former manner of life, of how we ordered the details of our life. And what I mentioned last week and how this all connects together is, you know, there should be a saying, goodbye to that former way of life, to that former walk. And saying goodbye to that way of life includes saying goodbye to living by the flesh, by the sin nature. It also includes saying goodbye to living according to the standards of the world system, and saying goodbye to the standards of the ruler of the authority of the air, to the standards of the ruler of this world system. And so as we move into Ephesians 5 today, now we're not going to, in this context, we're not going to see mention of the world system. But it is going to connect us back to Ephesians 2 by this phrase, sons of disobedience. And so that's where we see the connection to our former walk. And now when we get to Ephesians 5, we're talking about a new potential, a new walk. And so we're going to see, for instance, in 5:2, we're going to see walk in the sphere of love, of agape love. And then we're also going to see in Ephesians 5 to walk as born ones of light. And so it's interesting when we get to the verse where we're going to see our phrase, sons of disobedience, which is in Ephesians 5, is it 6? Let me see here. Let me take a quick look. Yeah, it says it's in 5:6. In 5:7, you're going to see this interesting statement. It says, be not partakers with them. And so we'll comment on that. Be not partakers with them. These sons of disobedience, they're Satan's mature sons. And so I try to make that distinction from the English translation child, and a couple of the, at least in the King James, that translates it the children of disobedience, because it's actually sons, the sons of disobedience. Remember, sonship deals with a place of privilege, and it has the idea of the mature sons. And so the sons of disobedience are Satan's mature sons. And so when we consider Satan's ordered arrangement of unsaved humanity into a system, which is the world system, he has those that he can count on to do his will, to do his desires. And so when we look at the Christian, and we've talked about this, all Christians are sons by spirit baptism into Christ Jesus. So every Christian is a son in Christ. Now, not every Christian lives as a son. Not every Christian is manifesting that position of privilege. But it's by grace, by grace. I believe, and I don't have the scripture maybe to prove it, but I believe Satan's hierarchy is by works, is by works. And so his sons, they're not sons by grace. They're his mature sons are sons by work. They're the ones that are able to more accurately do his bidding, to his will, to manifest and live in certain works of the flesh, to kind of set the tempo of the world system and the direction that Satan wants to take mankind. Those are the sons, those are the mature sons of disobedience. Now remember, the term disobedience, it carries with it, it's not just disobedient, it carries this idea of being unpersuaded. And within this concept is an attitude of being unwilling to be persuaded. And so, these mature sons of disobedience, they carry an attitude of being unwilling to be persuaded by truth, just as things really are. Now keep in mind also that God is presently choosing some out from the world system. And so we're out from God as the source, as those that have been chosen by God. Now Satan is presently, he's trying to mimic God to a certain extent. In that, Satan desires his sons, or tares, to look like God's sons, or wheat. That's what Satan is trying to do. That's what he wants to do. And so, I have a few observations from scripture about Satan's sons. They may have an outward appearance that looks okay or even good, but not by God's standards. And so they may look okay or good by the world's standards or even our own standards, but not by God's standards. And so when we realize that, here are some things we can say about Satan's sons. Is they're ordering their lives or walking according to the age of this world. They're also ordering their lives by the ruler of the authority of the air, or the ruler of the world system. We could also make this statement. They're living by the flesh. They're living by the flesh. They don't have an alternative. And so the best they can do is try to reform, conform the sin nature. They can't escape it. Here's another important truth regarding the sons of disobedience or Satan's sons, is there's no fruit production. And so they can tares can look like wheat. But the difference is with wheat, it produces something. Tares can't produce fruit though. And so no matter how hard they try, they can't experience the fruit of the Spirit. They can't be filled by the Spirit. And so when we start to put some of these things together, we can see that Satan's sons, or the sons of disobedience, they put trust in the flesh. For the Christians, our trust should be in the cross work. In the cross work. That's where that was the place that brought our freedom from serving the flesh. And so you have that contrast of trusting in the flesh versus trusting in the cross work. We could also say this. The sons of disobedience, or Satan's sons, trust in the ability of man. If you look at what the world system promotes, trust in what mankind can do. I think this is part of the pact that Satan has with mankind. This is what we're going to show, what you're capable of, mankind. And so trusting in mankind, whereas Christians, we should be trusting in God's ability. In God's ability. And so when you think about that, you know, these are just little nuances where you can see the influences of the world system. Where's your trust? Is it in mankind? Is it in the ability of man? Or is it in God's ability? Is it in the cross work and the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Or is it in the flesh? The flesh. Anyway, these are all things that I just wanted to put into mind. And so I'm going to try and survey down through here. As I was going through these verses, I was thinking I could do what I usually do and get myself into trouble have a couple hours. And I could get through a verse in 45 minutes and then have to speed through 7 and 15. I don't want to do that. I'm going to kind of survey through here. The way this is lined out, I'm going to start in Ephesians 5:1. And I'm going to stop in 5:8. Now, normally I would at least continue on to 5:10. But I'm trying to keep this in the context around walking. Because that's our, and the sons of disobedience, so that's our tie back to Ephesians 2. So let me pray, and we'll get started right in Ephesians 5:1. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for this opportunity to be together. We're thankful for your word and the opportunity to relate to it, and we're thankful for the opportunities to share with one another, to be with other believers, to have fellowship. We're thankful for these things, these opportunities you've provided, and we pray your Spirit would continue to guide and bless us in our time. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so we're coming back to this idea of saying goodbye to a former way of life, which includes living by the flesh, which includes living by the standards of the world system. We have something better. We have a better potential, and quite frankly, we have better standards, better privileges. Everything is better. And so in 5:1, Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And so the therefore is connecting it into the previous context. He says, therefore, be imitators, or what do we want to say? The King James says followers, but it's still, imitators is a good translation. It's a Greek word where we get our English word mimic. So be imitators of God. And it's interesting, it's articular, the God, of the God. And then he says, as, and so as, similar to, dear in the English would be just translated, beloved. Beloved born ones. And so what he's saying is, you know, bear the family likeness. as born ones of the God. And so what's interesting is this tie to the Father here. Be imitators of the God as beloved born ones. You know, so the term beloved born ones, children, that looks at birth, new birth. Now that's looking at the regeneration side of things. And the tie to the Father here. So, you know, this might be a little bit of a challenge, but when you think of regeneration, when you think of your tie to the Father, so when we're talking about regeneration, we're talking about the Father's indwelling. Now, you know that you have eternal life as a result of Christ's indwelling. He that has the Son has the life. Well, you know what? That life cannot be manifested through the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the sin nature. That life has to be manifested through a new nature, a different nature. It's impossible. That life cannot come through the flesh, the sin nature. Remember, the world system wants you to trust in the flesh, to boast in your own ability. Well, we have a potential to manifest the desires and the nature of the Father. The Father. We have a quality of the divine nature. And that can be something that we can manifest in a similar way that Christ in his humanity did that. And so let me just turn back to, and just to bring this to mind, let's go back to 1 John 3:9. And just, it says, just all of the ones, King James says, whosoever, is just all of the ones having been born out from the God as the source, do not, and rather than commit sin, I would say habitually sin, customarily sin. For his seed, talking about the Father's seed, remains in him, and he cannot habitually or customarily sin because he is born out from the God. And now there's a number of places I could go, but I didn't want to get tied up just in verse 1. But I wanted to at least touch on this. It's therefore be be imitators. It's a middle, come to be, it's a middle passive, looking here with the imperative of, for yourselves. Come to be imitators of the God as born ones or as beloved born ones. In other words, you have the potential to be doing the very will of the Father out from his indwelling, because we have a quality, we share an equality of the divine nature. Now, as we move into Ephesians 5:2, notice the change in persons, because in Ephesians 5:1, we have reference to the Father. So now in Ephesians 5:2, now remember, nobody comes to the Father except through me, he had said. Now in 5:2, Paul goes on and he says, and walk in love. And it's a present active and imperative, and so it's a strong suggestion or recommendation to, and the present active, the continuous, and continuously walk in the sphere of agape love. And then he says, and so now he's going to bring up the substitutionary crosswork that makes this possible. It says, even as Christ. And so the risen and glorified one. So you see the change in the persons from 5:1 to 2. Even as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us. And that for us is just in place of us, on behalf of us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And so this is looking at the cross work and the substitutionary cross work that has made it possible for us to say goodbye to a former way of life and a former walk, and to now to walk, continuously walk in the sphere of love. If we go back to 1 John, I'll just go, like I said, this could expand really quickly. But let's go back to 1 John 3:16. And so the King James reads, hereby perceive we, and this is just a perfect verb of gnosko, to experientially know. And so hereby, or just by this, we are in a state of experientially knowing the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And so the four there is our word huper again. And so it's by this we have come to experientially know, with the abiding result that we are experientially knowing the love of God, because he has laid down his life in place of us, on behalf of us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so, and then this moves right into some verses where Dale was crossing in the same area earlier this morning in Sunday school. And so how do we lay down? We can't lay down. We don't lay down our lives for the brethren by dying for the brethren, but for living for them, for loving them. And so you see this connection, though, whereby we or experientially know the love of God. It's through his substitutionary crosswork. It isn't possible without it. So when he says walk, continuously walk in the sphere of love, God's quality of love, You know, it's interesting, the term walk is an important theme in the book of Ephesians. As a matter of fact, it's used 8 times. And so you see it used, of course, in 2:2 of a former walk, prior when we were dead in trespasses and sins, but then he goes on and he talks about a new walk. So you see that in like Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has previously prepared that we should walk in," or to translate it, "by them." Ephesians 4:1, "Therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called." You walk worthily in a manner of imbalance. That's quite a statement when you look at what that walk is to be in balance with. Ephesians 4:17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as Gentiles walk." And so then he's going to tell you how they walk. In the uselessness, the word vanity here has the idea of the uselessness of their mind. Their mind. So again, no longer walk like that as Gentiles walk. And then of course our 5:2, walk in the spirit of love. Today we're going to end in 5:8, where he says in the last clause, "Walk as born ones of light." And then the last place we have walk in Ephesians is in 5:15. "See then that you walk accurately, not as unwise ones, but rather as wise ones." In fact, we translated that a little bit just to reflect the Greek. And so this term walk, the idea of how you go about ordering your lives, it's an important concept in the Christian life, and we see that here in the book, this epistle to the Ephesians. And so continuously walk in the spirit of agape love. Now he's going to contrast this in Ephesians 5:3. And so he has three works of the flesh. Now you might not connect this last one with the work of the flesh, but we can do it through another verse. But here Paul comes and he says, "But fornication," and these are all anarthros, by the way, and so emphasizing quality and character. "But fornication and all uncleanness," and so those are clearly works of the flesh, as seen in Galatians 5:19. And then he says, "Or covetousness." Now, covetousness you don't find in Galatians 5. But you make the connection over from Colossians 3:5 of last week, covetousness or greed, which is a quality of idolatry. And so then idolatry is the work of the flesh that you have over in Galatians 5:20. And so it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you." And so, don't let it be named. It's a present passive imperative. Don't even let it be named once among you, as is fitting for saints. And the word that they translate fitting here, that's not a bad translation, as to be fitting, proper, suitable would be another way, as is suitable for saints. Well, who are saints? Just literally set apart ones. And so don't let these characteristics, fornication, uncleanness, greed. Don't let it even be named among you as is fitting or proper or suitable for saints or set apart ones. Now, remember, let's just make the connection. Where are we set apart to God? So let me use a different word for set apart. Sanctify. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. And so here Paul says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And so I could translate sanctified as set apart. To them that are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called saints, or just set apart ones, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so, set apart ones, sanctified in Christ, in Christ. And so he says, don't let these things even be named among you as is suitable or proper for set apart ones. And then he says, and now he's going to continue on in verse 4 and 5:4. And I don't know, this is, I was kind of looking forward to coming to this verse, because we're going to see this in the English. You see this word fitting again. It's a different Greek word than what we just had. So I want to comment on this. So let me read the verse first. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Now, this word for fitting is different than the word that we just had in 5:3. But I suggested it to be fitting, proper, or suitable in 5:3. This is the word for the day. Probably not a word you've used a lot. But this word has the idea to appertain. To appertain. And so he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, should not appertain. Now, the word appertain, it has the idea, so I found this in one of the lexicons, and I was like, oh, that's really interesting that he chose that word, appertain, because appertain has the idea of belonging by association, and that kind of catches the idea here. He says, neither filthiness, and so filthiness carries the idea of indecent behavior, behaving in a disgraceful or a shameful manner. Neither foolish talking. Talk which is, Lao Nida said in their lexicon, talk which is both foolish and stupid. And so not politically correct, but, you know, the word foolish has the idea this is moronic talk. You know, there's not a lot of thought put into this talk. So this foolish talking. He says, nor coarse jesting. And that's the new King James goes with the coarse jesting. I think your King James just uses the word jesting. This coarse jesting has the idea of vulgar speech, indecent talk. Kind of the idea of amusing through vulgarity. Kind of the idea of jesting is the idea of amusing. Who was the court jester? Well, he was to amuse the king. And so this coarse jesting is kind of vulgar speech for the amusement of others. I see this all the time. I mean, I'm not a big soccer fan. But I happened to catch, you know, I guess we had a soccer team that represented our country and won a tournament. And I didn't catch any of that tournament or anything that, but I did pick up on the news with some of the celebrations. And so they showed these women going around to different cities and going to these parades. And these women were speaking in their celebratory parades, and they were using a lot of vulgarity. I have to say I was disappointed. I was thankful that I didn't have a little girl who was playing soccer and who was looking up to these women, thinking that this was an example. Because these women were up there and they're dropping F-bombs, and they were doing it to amuse one another and for shock value or who knows why. But that's kind of what kind of jumped to my mind with this coarse jesting. It's kind of this vulgar speech that has a kind of an underlying motive of amusing. And so when Paul says neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, he says, which things are not fitting? And I would just retranslate, these things should not appertain. Let me retranslate appertain. These things should not belong by association. And the ellipsis is from the previous verse to set apart ones. So then he uses, in this phrase, he uses the Greek word Allah for a strong contrast. And so these things he's just listed shouldn't appertain to the set part ones. But here is what, in other words, here's what should appertain or belong by association to a set apart one. What is it? Thanksgiving. I just love that. That's what should appertain to the set apart ones. Not all of this other nonsense that is completely lacking in character, that should not appertain to the saint. But the thing that should appertain to the saint is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. That's what belongs to us by association. And so then my mind, I want to connect that right back to our position in Christ by scripture. And so let's go to Colossians and let's read, because it ties right back to walking. And we're going to see that's going to connect to Thanksgiving in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. In Colossians 2, 6, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So order your lives in him, in your position in Christ. Now in verse 7, he says, having been rooted and being built up in him and being established by the faith as you have been taught and abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, there's a textual problem. There's some interesting textual problems in that verse, whether you could have abounding by it, going in the feminine back to the faith. There's some interesting things in here, but just abounding with thanksgiving. It's tied to our walk in him, our walk in him. And that's when we are doing that, Thanksgiving is something that belongs to us by association with the risen and glorified one. And so I like that. Now he's going to give further explanation. So I got to speed up as usual here in Ephesians 5:5. He gives further explanation. He says, "For this you know," and so it's a present active participle for experiential know. And so for this you are experientially knowing or coming to experientially know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. And so I think what he's saying is they were coming to experientially know this. And he uses the anarthrous here. So they're coming to experientially know that no one that is characterized as a fornicator, an unclean person, nor a covetous man, and the covetous man who is a quality of an idolater. He's one that's putting something in the place of God. Nobody that's characterized as that has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, even God. And so I translate it that way because in the Greek it's a ramble sharp. So no one who's characterized as that has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, even God. And so this would be another verse you could put down to as a biblical proof of the deity of Christ here with this G sharp. When you think about us, we're co-heirs. We're co-heirs with Christ. Let's go to Romans 8:17. And so here you see this tied to born ones. And so King James translates children right here. And it says in Romans 8:17, "And since born ones, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we co-suffer with him, that we may also be co-glorified together." And so we share an equality of his glory. We're co-heirs. Now he goes on in Ephesians 5:6, and he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." The word deceive here is our word. It has the idea to lead astray, mislead, to lead to a false view or conclusion. And so let no one deceive you or lead you to a false view or conclusion with empty words. Words with no content. There's no authority. There's no ability behind these words. And then he says, "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And so the mature sons of disobedience. And he says, so let no one lead you to a false view or conclusion with empty words. Because, and then he says, the wrath of God, he says, comes. And it's actually a present indicative verb. It's a middle or passive form. But it has the idea of the wrath of God is coming. And I would understand it here to be related to the tribulation period. the wrath of God or from God is coming. God is not overlooking sin. Nor will he. And so the only reason that we have the position that we do is because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So God is not overlooking sin. And so the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, the mature sons of disobedience. And so the mature sons of disobedience, I mean, this ultimately we know it includes all of the unsaved, but he tends to be focusing here on Satan's sons as the ones who lead the way of the unsaved. Like they're the ones that are kind of setting the tone, the drumbeat of how the unsaved march according to the authority or the ruler of the authority of the air. Now, two more verses, and he says, and so this is interesting, in Ephesians 5:7, he says, therefore, you have this, therefore, in light of this, do not be partakers with them. And it's a present, it's a middle passive form. So it's ginomai. Therefore, don't come to be for yourselves. I probably understand it here as a middle voice. Don't come to be or stop coming to be with the may, partakers with them. So it's interesting how this is coming off this comment to not be led astray. To, it's interesting because there's the potential here with this connection of these verses that deception includes co-sharing, partaking together. You think you're going to influence them, the sons of disobedience. Remember, there's an attitude of an unwillingness to be persuaded. Well, this deception could include this idea that sharing together, partnering, this co-sharing, you're going to have a positive influence on them. Well, here, this verse would counteract that. It says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Stop coming to be. The word partakers, by the way, it's a Greek compound word with the soon preposition, which means intimately together. And so it literally means co-partakers or co-participants, co-partners. This word, when we take the soon preposition off this word, it has the idea to partake. That word should be familiar to all of us because once a month we see that word when we go partake of the Lordian table in 1 Corinthians 10:17. It says, for we the many are one bread, one body, for we all are partakers. We all partake out from that one bread. There's the verb. And so this word here is that same root with the soon preposition. And so he says, therefore, stop coming to be for yourselves or don't become partakers intimately together with them. Don't, in other words, don't aid in their actions. Don't share in their hope. Don't participate in their activities. It's kind of the idea. those things don't appertain to one who's set apart. Those things don't belong to us by association. Now he's going to give further explanation, and this ties right back to our changed position. So this goes back, he says, for you were once darkness. The word once has the idea as you were formerly. We saw this back in Ephesians 2:2, where you formerly walked when you were dead in trespasses and sin. So you formerly walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air. And so here you see, for you were once formerly, and the word they translated were is an imperfect verb. And so he's explaining, for you continuously were formerly a quality of darkness. As to character and quality, you were a darkness. There was no life of God being seen by activity. That's kind of the idea of darkness. And so in our former position, we continuously were a quality of darkness. But here is a word that should jump out at you. He says, but now, a change, something different, a new potential. But now you are light. And it's anarchist again. You are a quality of light. You formerly were a quality of darkness, but now you are a quality of light in the Lord. And so this is new. This is a new position that relates to God's opinion of the set apart one in the body of Christ under his headship, the Lord. And he says, but now you are a quality of light in the Lord. And so then the last clause, he says, walk. We come back to our important concept for the Christian life in the epistle to the Ephesians. Walk. Order your life as born ones. Ones with a family connection of light. Walk as born ones of light. Those with the birthright and the potential of manifesting God's quality of life through activity. Order your lives as born ones of light. And so make no mistake, the standards of the age of this world, the standards of the ruler of the authority of the air, are not geared towards the manifestation of God's life. And this is one of the subtle ways that the world system can get you. It can get you to share intimately in the activities, the hopes, of those that had a position that we formerly had. It can encourage us to trust in the flesh rather than the crossword. It can encourage us to trust in man's abilities rather than God's abilities. What does Paul say? He says, let him that boasts, boast in the Lord. Let me finish up with just a couple verses and tie this off. That end with some verses, put things in remembrance. Over in Galatians 6:14, Paul says, but may it never be that I should boast. But there is an exception. He says, except in the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I think I'm just going to use that as an exclamation point. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful as we relate to it that as your spirit illumines and we're able to see things more and more the way you see things. And as we do that, we have a further appreciation for the person and work of Jesus Christ and the things that he's accomplished on our behalf. And a result of that, of the new position and the new potential that we have in him. Thank you for these things. In Christ's name, amen.